Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen, church. What a blessing it is to gather together. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Mark. Mark, the 15th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 42. It is common in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on Easter, when somebody says he is risen, the person responds, he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen
indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Well, amen. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time, some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together on Sundays and on other days of the week, one-on-one and in groups, to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, church family, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, aren't you grateful? Thank the Lord for Easter. Amen? That's what the title of today's message is, Thank the Lord for Easter. Now, we did something this year in our church that we had never done before. To my knowledge, we had a Good Friday service. Some of you thinking, wow, you've never done that before. Well, we just typically have not done it. But I've realized in the Holy Week, Passion Week, some churches may have a service every single night. You know, there's a service called Maundy Thursday. The word Maundy is a word for commandment. And on Thursday was when Jesus gave a new commandment to the disciples that they would love one another. He demonstrated that by washing the disciples' feet. And then, of course, there is the Good Friday service. And then, of course, there's Easter. Do you know that all three of these days are mentioned in our passage today? So I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, and I want us to look at this under the title of Thank the Lord for Easter, all right? This is Mark chapter 15, beginning with this verse 42. I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy as I read it. Mark 15, 42. Now, when evening had come, because it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, and that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, you see all of the events coming up until Easter morning on this day. There's only three main things I want us to look at today. Here's the first one. Friday's death and burial. Now, we had our Good Friday service, and in that service, we celebrated the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. On Friday, Jesus died on that cross, and he was in the tomb. We know this from the testimonies of five different people. Why is it important that Jesus died? Because he had to be the sacrifice for sin. He predicted his death. He predicted that on the third day he would rise from the dead to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. And so one of the objections that some have is that Jesus must not have ever died. Well, let me just tell you, from the testimony of five different people, we know in our passage, just this one passage, we know that Jesus actually died. Now, I want you to note that Mark gives us these five individuals. In verse 43, he talks about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a prominent council member. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, the Bible says. He was wanting there to be an earthly kingdom that would come. He was a member of the ruling order of the Sanhedrin. In Luke chapter 23, verses 50 and 51, it says this, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man." Now get this, it says, "He had not consented to their decision and deed." He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So Joseph, even though the Sanhedrin sentenced Jesus to be crucified, they wanted him dead. Joseph, the Bible says, was a good and just man, and he did not consent to that position. In John chapter 19, verse 38, the Bible says this, "And this, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus." Here in John, it describes Joseph as a disciple of Jesus. But look at this, it says, "But secretly." Do you know any secret agent Christians? Do you know people that are, they say they're a Christian, but they're squeamish about it? Well, Joseph of Arimathea, it says he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. But notice this, in verse 39, there's another guy here that we may recognize his name. His name is Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In Mark's account that we're reading today, Nicodemus is not mentioned, so I don't include him in my five witnesses. But in our passage, Joseph of Arimathea is one of them. He would not have gone to get the body of Jesus if Jesus had not died. He would not have bought that linen and put it in strips and wrapped him. And then Nicodemus, notice this other very powerful religious leader, he brought the spices and they wrapped Jesus in those spices and in that linen, those linen cloths. Now, the Bible says in our passage in verse 43 that he was coming and taking courage. That phrase means he was bold in that. Pilate could have easily implicated Joseph under the charge of treason. Let me tell you this, Joseph of Arimathea, he may have been a secret Christian, but when Jesus died on the cross, he made up his mind he was going to give him a burial, and so he took the risk. Pilate could have had Joseph of Arimathea charged with treason because he was identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He also could have come under scorn from the Sanhedrin because he was identifying himself with who they thought was the false Messiah, Jesus Christ. Also, according to Old Testament law, if you are touching, you cannot touch a dead body around the Sabbath. And so the time of the Sabbath was about to come. He was taking a big chance because he was going to be ceremonially undefiled and unclean as a result of handling the dead body of Jesus. So this was a huge act of courage. It was even more elevated because there was absolutely nothing in it for him now Jesus was dead. Kent Hughes, who preached for a long, long time in Chicago at Wheaton College, Kent Hughes said the dream was over. To Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus had died on that cross. It was Friday. Friday represents the death and the burial of Jesus. And to Joseph of Arimathea, it was over. The dream of Christ bringing in the kingdom right then was over. And he had everything to lose. And yet the Bible says he came in and he took courage. He came boldly. So Joseph of Arimathea was definitely, he was one of the witnesses, all right? Normally, Jesus, who was treated as a criminal, would have been buried in some community grave, and yet Joseph wanted him to be buried in a tomb. So you have him as a witness, Joseph of Arimathea. Here's the second one. You have the centurion. Look at verse 44 in our scripture in chapter 15, verse 44. It says, Pilate marveled that he's already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. Now, these centurions, they crucified for a living. They knew when someone was dead and somebody was not dead. So if you want to witness, was Christ truly dead when he was buried, you know it from Joseph of Arimathea, and you also know it from this centurion. Now, some believe that this centurion was the same one in verse 39. Look at that verse just right up from our passage. It says, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Some believe that this same centurion was the one that Pilate called and said, look, is this man truly dead? And he gave the assurance that he was dead. So your centurion is a witness that Christ died. Friday is death and burial. Mary Magdalene. And then Mary, the mother of Joseph and James. James the Less, as they called him. And then Salome are the three other witnesses. They watched him be buried. You see, in the passage, it says that they watched him be buried. And then it says in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. So you have these other witnesses that were there. They had observed in verse 47, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Some people have said they went to the wrong tomb. Well, they saw him be buried. And so when they came back in chapter 16, they knew where to go because that's where they had seen him be buried before. And so these other witnesses knew that Jesus Christ was dead. Why did they go there? Because they knew he was dead. And they were preparing his body for the long time burial that he would have, okay? They even asked the question, who will roll away the stone in verse 3? So they knew that Jesus was dead. Also, just so you'll know this, go back over to chapter 15 and look at verse 43. At the end of verse 43, it says, coming and taking courage, he went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You see that word body? If you write in your Bible, some people don't ever write in their Bible, but if you do, circle that word body. And then look at the verse 45. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Those are the same words. The two words body, the same ones used in verse 43 and 45, and this was a word used typically for a corpse. So the witness of Mark is that Jesus Christ had died. Now, we call Friday the day of his death and burial. We celebrated it here two nights ago on Friday night. We celebrated that. We had a service to commemorate it, rather. And that was a service, a Good Friday service. Well, the reason we call Good Friday Good Friday, is even on a day that it represents the death and the burial of Jesus, it was good because salvation would be possible because he was crucified, he died, and he was buried on Friday. Listen to this. Good Friday sets in motion what happens today. Good Friday set in motion what happens today. And so because of that, Good Friday is a good day. But it's the day of death and burial. Now, have you benefited from the death and the burial of Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that. So when we think about the thanking the Lord for Easter, we're reminded that Friday means death and burial. Look at Saturday. In number two in our outline, we have Friday being death and burial, Saturday, sorrow. Saturday represents sorrow. And can I tell you, there's hardly anything written in the Bible about Saturday. Here's our passage for Saturday. Look at chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, that's it. They identify Saturday as the day of sorrow. That's all you get. Now when the Sabbath was passed, that's all you get on Saturday. After giving Jesus a decent burial, Jesus of Nazareth would have been just another passing name in history. You think about Joseph, you think about Nicodemus, you think about the ladies that came, you think about the disciples, would have entered into the most despair ever, with no hope of it ever changing. Why? Because Jesus was dead. Think of Mary, the Lord's mother. Her heart must have been destroyed on Saturday. Jesus had died on Friday, and he was buried. Think of Peter's guilt. You remember the Apostle Peter, the disciple who was so bold. Peter was the one that cut off the ear of Malchus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was the one that said, "I will never deny you." And then the Lord said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." You think about the guilt that Peter must have felt on Saturday. Jesus was dead in the tomb. Ray Stedman pointed out that most people live in the sorrow of Saturday today. Think about that. Most people live in the sorrow of Saturday today without hope. They live there not in the drama of Friday or the victory of Sunday. But many people today live in the sorrow of Saturday. Stedman said this, quote, "Somebody has called our present generation Saturday's children, and it is an apt term. Our great American cities are, for the most part, teeming with pools of human misery, where people live out their days in a kind of ritual dance towards death, with hope, with no hope or illusion. In the midst of an increasingly godless world, despair grips people's hearts everywhere. Hopelessness and meaninglessness come crushing in on us from every side." Notice this, church family. Even in the traditional church calendar, there is no service for Saturday. You've got a Good Friday service. You may have a Maundy Thursday service. You will have an Easter Sunday morning service, but there's typically no service on Saturday. Many in our world today experience this hopelessness. Think about people with no purpose in life, family heartache, trouble, trying to make ends meet. Even if they had enough to get by, would it really make them happy? Such division in our world, in our society. Think about racial tension, political tension, social tension, economic tension. It seems it's everywhere. These are the people that Jesus came to save, church family. These are the people, can I say this? This was the kind of person I was when I was a teenage boy looking for answers. And I met Jesus Christ and realized Jesus came to save someone even like me. So those who know that apart from the help of God, we're all sunk. We're all sunk without Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus finished the job by what happened on Sunday morning. Amen? Amen? And guess what? Aren't you glad we finally got here in this message? Because here's the third point. I'll close with this. Sunday victory. Friday represents death and burial. Saturday sorrow. Praise God for Sunday victory. Amen. That little phrase, he is risen, it's interesting. In verse 6, look at verse 6 of chapter 16. But he said to them, to the women, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. That phrase, he is risen, is actually one Greek word. I learned that studying this passage of Scripture. It's actually one Greek word, and get this, it is known in the Greek language as a divine passive. In other words, it's God who raised him up. God is the one who raised up Jesus, and he is risen, as the Scripture says. Now, Mark was absolutely, our author of this gospel, was absolutely convinced of the resurrection. Back in chapter 8, in verse 31, it says this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark wrote about that in chapter 8. In chapter 9, it says, now as they came, this is chapter 9, verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. In chapter 9, verse 31, he went on. He said, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. Church family, Jesus made the prediction that he was going to be killed and he was going to die and that he was going to rise again. And Mark wrote all about it. In chapter 10, verse 34, it says, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Mark was telling the story. Chapter 14, verse 28. But after I have been raised, Jesus said, I will go before you into Galilee. So Mark was convinced of the resurrection of Christ, that Christ had died, and that Sunday brought victory. Well, why was he raised? He was raised for our justification. He was raised for us to be just as if we had never sinned. That's what happens when someone puts their faith in the gospel. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what these five that were baptized were celebrating today, that Christ Jesus had come into their life and changed them and forgiven them of their sin. And anyone who puts their faith in Christ can have that hope that Christ has changed them and will bring them to heaven. So he was raised for our justification. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Church family, the resurrection proved that Jesus was also who he claimed to be. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the dead proved that Jesus was who he said he was. That's why the resurrection is so important. We don't have time to go into all of it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes the case, there is no Christianity without the resurrection, but praise God, there was a resurrection. Amen? Now, where was the body? Well, the Jews didn't have it. If they would have produced it, it would have put a death nail in Christianity. The disciples didn't have it. The disciples did not have the body of Jesus. They never would have become martyrs for the cause of Christ if they had stolen the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what they did? They did become martyrs. They took the gospel around the Mediterranean, into Russia, into Germany, into Spain, into Ireland, in Europe, and they shared the gospel, and the gospel even got here. Amen? It even got to Gainesville, Florida. Praise God. Because of the resurrection of Christ, these disciples were convinced that Jesus Christ was alive. He was a historical person. Notice in our text it says, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a person in real time and space. The resurrection is intellectual and logical. You look at the way that it is played out, the fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament that that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. We look at the evidence of the empty tomb, the physical evidence. We look at the day of worship. Worship was always done on the Sabbath, on Saturday. Now we worship on Sunday. Why? Because that is the day of the Lord's resurrection. And you think about this, not only historical and intellectual and logical, but the resurrection of Christ was emotional. These disciples carried the name of Jesus, and they sealed their witness for Christ with their own blood. Chuck Colson, who was started Samaritan's Purse, not Samaritan's Purse, I'm sorry, a prison fellowship, Chuck Colson, he worked in the White House, and he was an attorney. And he makes this statement after he came to Christ. He said this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." Watergate, he was an attorney for Richard Nixon in the White House, and he and some other guys covered up all of that in Watergate. Here's what he said. He said, "I'm convinced that the resurrection's true, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. He said, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. He says, "I'm convinced that the resurrection is true." Those 12 apostles, they kept the truth of the resurrection for 40 years. There's no way they were lying. Cecil Rhodes devoted his life to British expansion in South Africa, plus making a fortune in diamonds. He was not yet 50 years old when he died, and his last words were, "So little done, so much to do." He died young, but at the end of his life, he said, "So little done, so much to do." You know what Jesus said when he died? He said, "I have glorified thee on the earth," talking to the Father. He says, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That man in South Africa said, "There's so much to do, so little has been done." And Jesus, in his brief life, he could look the Father in the eye and say, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." Well, we can know Christ because of that resurrection. Thank the Lord for Easter. Thank the Lord for Easter. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," trusting in Jesus as Savior. David was the king of Israel. And David had taken over from Saul. And one day, as David was ruling, he said, "Is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I might be a blessing to them?" Well, they said, "Well, we only know," and this story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He said, "We only know of one person. There's a guy named Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Well, Jonathan was King David's best friend. You've heard so many stories about the relationship between Jonathan and David. I've got a good friend who had two boys. He named one Jonathan, named one David. He wanted them to be that close, and they are. And Jonathan and David were that close. And so they said, "King David, Jonathan, your friend, has a son." And David said, "I want you to go find him." Well, when word came to Mephibosheth that the new king... See, Jonathan was the son of Saul from the old king. And when Mephibosheth would have heard that the new king was coming after family members from the old king, you know what he thought, don't you? "He's coming to kill me." Because in those days, they would wipe out the previous rulers. Well, Mephibosheth, he couldn't run, and they got him, and they brought him to David. Well, Mephibosheth lived in a place called Lodibar, which means barrenness. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, and when Mephibosheth was born, there was a nursemaid that was carrying Mephibosheth and tripped. And when she tripped, Mephibosheth fell on the ground and was crippled. He was injured in a way that he never recovered, and he was crippled in a fall. And so Mephibosheth had that type of handicap, and he came to David, and he thought David was going to kill him. Well, he had been from a place named Lodibar, which means barrenness. When I think about my life, I think about, sometimes I equate myself in some ways, and I equate the lost world, those of us that were lost and have found Christ, with Mephibosheth. See, we were crippled in a fall, the fall of man. We have sinned, and that causes us to fall out of fellowship with God. We are without God in a place of barrenness, are we not? Well, you may be from Gainesville, but you might want to rename it Lodibar, because it's a place of barrenness. Well, so here is Mephibosheth. He comes to David, and David doesn't say, "I want to kill you." He says, "I want you to be in my family." Mephibosheth says, "What?" Mephibosheth, the Bible says, he gets down on his knees, and he says, "I don't deserve this." It's the same response we ought to have on Easter. Church family, we don't deserve the love Jesus has given us. We don't deserve a Savior that has died on that cross for our sins. We don't deserve that. There's nothing we've done to earn that. It is all his love. And in the same way, old David was showing unconditional love to Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. So he says, "I want you to be in my family. I want you to eat at my table." Mephibosheth's going, "Wow, this guy's operating in a different way. I thought he was going to kill me. He's going to put me up at his table." And so I can picture it. I heard years ago Dr. Adrian Rogers tell this story, and I'd never forgotten it, and I love to tell it on Easter. He said that Mephibosheth, he was crippled in a fall, so that to help him, they put him up on a chair, and they scooted him up to the king's table. And boy, don't you know that was some table that King David had. He looked up there and he saw the sons of David. He said, "Wow, I'm Mephibosheth. I'm from Lodibar." He said, "I don't deserve to be here. Look, there's the sons of David at this feast here." He saw the noblemen. He saw the great men of the house of David. He sees all the food. Think about it. He'd been from a place of barrenness, and now he's up at the table. And he sees the meats, he sees the fruits, he sees the vegetables, he sees the desserts, he sees the breads. He's thinking, "I don't deserve this." "No, no, no. We're glad you're here, Mephibosheth. We're glad you're here. You're in the family now. Pull up here to the table. Let's eat." And old Adrian Rogers told that congregation that I heard, he said, Mephibosheth probably looked around, he saw all that wonderful food, he didn't understand it, but he looked at the guy next to him and said, "We'll pass the biscuits." 1 year in our church, our whole theme for Easter was, "It's Easter, pass the biscuits." Because church family, I feel that way, don't you? We have been invited to the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, you have not been invited to that table because you're so great and you deserve it. As a matter of fact, you were crippled in a fall. You rebelled against God. You're from a place of barrenness. And yet, the God of this world is inviting you because of what Jesus has done to come to the table. So as a result, that particular Easter, when we said it's Easter, pass the biscuits, we had biscuits. And so now it's kind of become a tradition. Every Easter we have biscuits. Because I feel like the blessing of having Jesus is so undeserved. And yet, the Lord has brought us up to his table. It's Easter, church. I don't understand it. The kind of love that Jesus offers, but pass the biscuits. Hey, think about the thief on the cross. We're talking about Jesus dying on the cross. You know that one thief on the cross? He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said this. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know what I'm talking about? Old Alistair Begg, great preacher, he tells a story. He says, "Man, when I get to heaven, I want to find that thief. I want to find that guy. I'm going to go to him and say, 'Man, you made it. You got in. I want to find out, hey, tell me about that. What was that like, man? How did that shake out for you?'" He said, "Look, when you first got on that cross, you and the other guy were cussing at Jesus. How'd you get in here?" He said, "You've never been to a Bible study, have you?" He said, "Have you ever been baptized?" He said, "You don't know anything about church membership. How'd you get in here?" And the guy says, "I don't know." He says, "You don't know?" He said, "No, I don't know." He said, "Well, how'd you make it?" He said, "Hold on a second. Let me get one of these angels." And so the angel comes up and he starts asking him these questions. He says, "You made it. How'd you make it?" He says, "I don't know." He says, "Hold on a second." He goes, gets a supervisor angel. He gets a supervisor angel and he goes, "Look, I've got some questions for you." He said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I don't know. "What do you mean you don't know?" He said, "Let me ask you some questions." He says, "Do you understand justification by faith?" Guy said, "I never heard of that." He said, "Do you understand the inerrancy of Scripture?" He said, "I don't even know what you're talking about." He said, "Well, how did you get here?" And the thief said, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." I love that. How'd you get here? How did you get to Jesus? Jesus said you could come. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." I don't understand why, as a teenage boy, Jesus made it crystal clear to me that he loved me, that he wanted me to be in a relationship with him. Boy, I was searching. My dad had just died of cancer. I had all kinds of questions about life. I'm so glad that God's love, the overtures of God's love through the gospel message was so clear to me that God was calling me to himself. I'm so grateful. I don't understand that kind of love. We sing about that all the time, Robert, Amazing Grace. We don't understand Amazing Grace, but it's God's grace to us. I feel, and you should feel, I think we should all feel like Mephibosheth at the table. We don't understand it all. But all we know is they've seated us at the table. It's Easter. Pass the biscuits. Amen, church? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.